Anglican, right? Well, I got given Easter Sunday to preach, which is great. The best gig in the Christian calendar, because literally the entire Bible is pointed towards and focused around the death and resurrection of Jesus. And just to prove the point, we're now going to turn to Leviticus. What's the most important thing that's going to happen tomorrow? See, I find the most important events to be entirely unexpected. They set your life in a whole new course, and you never knew they were coming. Of course, everybody thinks of surprising events like all the political stuff happened in 2016, but did you know that around 45% of pregnancies are unplanned? Not unwanted, but unplanned. I think may have some personal experience. Turns out there's this guy called Nassim Taylor who made a bit of a name for himself. He called these things black swan events. Big unexpected things that happen that change your life or indeed the shape of the world. But in AD 33, there was a big surprise for Mary and for the disciples of this moderately reputable Jew called Jesus. So what is Easter Day about? Well, so Jesus, after being hung on a cross until dead, and then buried in a tomb, rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. So for this to be happening, I'm guessing the disciples were petitioning God day and night. They must have been fasting, they were beating themselves with sticks, they were praying really long prayers, all the best words. I'm sure of it. Surely they weren't, like, licking their wounds, wondering what was going on. No. Has it ever occurred to you that neither before or after Jesus was killed, no one prayed or thought to pray for his resurrection? Well, perhaps apart from Jesus himself, we don't know what he said to God, to his Father, the night before he died. We've got no record of any prayer, no record of any expectation from any of his disciples or family or friends. It was a massive surprise to them all. And yet, no matter how much Jesus had tried to prepare them, he had mentioned it a few times during his ministry on earth, none of them were expecting it. So we arrive on Easter morning to an entirely unexpected event. Now let's hope Jesus is going to help sort us out to understand what this really means. But before we get into that, Jesus has risen from the dead. Understanding it properly, this isn't like Jesus rising from the dead like Lazarus, like he rose Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't risen from the dead in order to live a mortal life. No, it's far more spectacular than that. It's far more spectacular. Jesus is risen to new life with a resurrection body. We'll see some of the things that he does with his resurrection body shortly. And we learn later on in the Bible, after the accounts of his life, that he's called the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first of many who will live a resurrection life. When Jesus rose from the dead, he set a pattern for us all of us who trust in him. He set in place a whole new way of living. And so we're going to need some help to understand what this new way of living is like. What's it really based on? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came down to this earth and that you lived among us. We are amazed at your resurrection, Jesus. And we ask you to help us to know today what that really means. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, we'll turn to John chapter 20. The words are going to come up on the screen behind me as well. And I read the start of the Easter account this morning. We're going to be reading on from that point to understand what this resurrection life is about and why we celebrate it so much. Why a fact that happened so long ago matters so much today and how it shapes us. So let's read John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So what do we find here? The disciples are overjoyed. The disciples are overjoyed. The presence of Jesus brings joy. And what follows this? Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. This is the promised Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus promised to give his disciples so they would no longer ever be alone. Okay, so now I need a volunteer, someone who looks reasonably strong. He's Anton, that's fantastic. Thanks, Julia. Thanks.
Right. Just hold it there for a moment.
This is the first big rock of our resurrection life, the Holy Spirit. You can put it down there if you want. Well, thank you. 22 days, bit of lifting, resurrection volunteers right now. There are three major distinctives to the Christian life, to resurrection life with Jesus, and this is the first one: the Holy Spirit. We are nowhere if we're not filled by the Spirit. This is the great initial thing that comes with the resurrection life. It's not an added extra or a nice to have. The Holy Spirit is essential. Now, yeah, it would be easy if we could just parrot some words and be accepted by God and nothing really change inside us. Easy, but a bit disappointing and a bit crap actually. The Holy Spirit doesn't let us get away. The Holy Spirit wrote this Bible here. He inspired its writers so that we can know all about what God is like and how he works with his people. Holy Spirit is creator. Father God created the world through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. This Holy Spirit is who we worship, along with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit directs us, and the Holy Spirit leads us on. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no resurrection life. This is the first major distinctive of the resurrection Christian life. If you think that this is, you're going to find the presence of God anywhere else, apart from the Holy Spirit filling us, it's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us. It's magnificent. Okay, on to the next event. This is the next part of John chapter 20. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And it goes on, Jesus performed many miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. I don't know if I've got this in the
tree. Oh, yeah, here we go.
Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen and yet have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So it seems that believing is another really important part of this resurrection life. What's going on here? Thomas refuses to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and without solid evidence. That's fair enough, isn't it, actually? None of the other disciples believed without solid evidence, and Thomas didn't believe until he had solid evidence. And Jesus is gracious enough to give him that evidence. Belief is important to the resurrection life. It's so important that Jesus thought it was worth reappearing to his disciples in a closed room just to make sure they all got the message. And then the writer tells us that all these things, he's talking about all the things that are written in John, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So believing is critical to this Christian resurrection life. But it's, why do we believe? Well, clearly Jesus, he's interested in establishing solid facts, solid historical facts. Our resurrection life, he doesn't expect us to believe in fairy tales. He doesn't expect us to believe just because he says so. Resurrection life is based on examinable historical facts. Who else is feeling strong?
Hey, here we go.
History. We don't get to each examine Jesus' resurrection body in the same way that Thomas did. Yeah, box down over there. But we do get to read accounts of his life, attested to by many eyewitnesses. We can verify that the church did indeed spread after and not before Jesus died, before the crucifixion of Jesus. We can verify that there are no good explanations for Jesus' body being missing apart from him rising from the dead. In fact, there is no other world religion that rests on this single examinable historical fact as heavily as Christianity rests on the resurrection of Jesus. People can say what they like was revealed to them in a dream or in a quiet cave somewhere or in a huge vision. They can talk as much as they like about refining traditions over hundreds or thousands of years. They can talk about a teacher who was suddenly enlightened. And you know, we actually see quite a lot of these things in the history of Christianity. But there is no other religion that could be smashed in the swipe, that could have been destroyed at birth, if a single historical fact could be disproven. But it's certainly true if that fact stands. The resurrection life rests on the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. We're not making it up. This is reality. So what's the third encounter? The third time that John records the disciples meeting the resurrection Jesus and Jesus showing them what the resurrection life is like. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love how Jesus behaves here. We've just had two times where Jesus meets his disciples in these closed rooms, in quiet spaces where they can, you know, easily talk to him, get their heads around it a bit. So by now you might think, well, the resurrection life is mostly about meetings. Most of what happens, it happens in a meeting room. When we gather together and we see Jesus here, that's where we're filled by the Spirit. That's when we have amazing, miraculous encounters. And then you get this. Peter basically says, I'm off to work. Anyone coming with me? And the other four disciples with him say, sure, yeah, let's go and get some food. And fishermen all, they fail miserably to catch any fish. They go out before dawn, the perfect time of day to go and catch fish. Trying their best methods, but they find nothing. Just to give you some idea of what was going on here. So the fishermen would have been out with a couple of boats. They had two types of nets, a little encircling net, circling net to go around a big area. Boats on either side, pull the net in, and then they have another net, a little catching net thing, casting net they call it, throw it over the top, weights around the outside, sinks down and catches the fish on the bottom of the sea, and then they dive down and have a look. So they've been doing this for a while, all the way to the end of the night, and they've caught nothing. Can you imagine, so you kind of got them sort of standing here, big circling net around there, other boat over there, he's here, they're throwing this net in, into the circle, right, where all the fish are supposed to be, and they're not there. And Jesus just shouts on the shore, go on, chuck it on the other side. Now, they basically said, right, I'm going to cast this net into just open water. I mean, they must have been desperate by this point. Just a big circular casting net thing. Just throw it out, hope there's going to be something there. And then, all of a sudden, they discover hundreds and hundreds of fish, 153 I think the count is. Okay, so, now I am not a fisherman, I was never a fisherman. I've occasionally used a fly fishing rod and that's about it. I don't suppose many of us think of this as a way to live our life. So let's bring it to the modern day. Imagine you're a cleaner, okay? You've been working through the night shift. And you're cleaning a big office block, let's say it's County Hall. You're working your way around County Hall, and every night you kind of go through the lot, working from one end to the other. And this night, for some reason, everywhere you've been, it's just been a complete 10. You've got no hope of starting this before the day shift starts. You're never going to get through it all before the day shift starts. The toilets are a mess, the office is a mess. It turns out the mic here is quite a party animal. You're in the stairs above the lobby, just about to take on the next poo stained toilet area. Let's keep it polite. Sometimes someone you don't quite recognise shouts up, hey, you up there? Why don't you just start working at the other end of the building? You're like, what? Well, I may as well. I suppose I may as well. In desperation, you and your cleaning shift mates decide to give up your normal system and follow this person's instruction. All of a sudden, starting at the other end, you discover the building's clean. Just a few bins to empty and you're sorted. Your work is done. What's more, you go down to say thanks and find out that person is Jesus and he's brought breakfast. What an amazing thing. What's the point here? Why does Jesus perform this miracle? I'm sure there are many reasons, and I'm not going to go into them all because some of them take a while to get through, but here's the key thing here. Jesus is turning the everyday upside down. Or should I say, probably the right way up, actually. The resurrection life is not one that's confined to meetings or special places. There isn't a particular setting where we experience spirit-filled, historically rooted resurrection life. It's not on another plane where we enter some special meditative state to get there. No, resurrection life is viscerally real. It's in every part of life. And it's here to turn every part of life the right way up. So now, you see, now that we have these two rocks in place, the presence of God within us, we have the testimony of history objectively there. We don't need a particular place or a particular environment to experience resurrection life. We live in the light of the resurrection every day. Every night, in every circumstance. Ewan, do you want to just come up? So I start at the beginning with the question, what's the most important thing that's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. I know the answer to that. I don't think any of us really has a clue. But what I do know is that we've stopped living a life with death at its root. And instead we live fully alive, the world turning the right way up. Life based on the historical fact of the resurrected Jesus and empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit, God himself. And we get to go and explore this life. Now, it may be that you kind of picture the Christian life as a bit of a tightrope, as if Jesus' analogy of the narrow way meant that you're constantly about to fall off it one way or the other. That is not the case, guys. That is not the case. Jesus did talk about the narrow way. It's the way into the resurrection life. It's only through Jesus that we get into the resurrection life. But when we are in, we start to explore life to the full. Life lived to its full. There's a vast symphony of ways to explore and enjoy this resurrection life. And yes, some of it's sad. Some of it's happy. Some of it's exciting. Some of it is less so. But all of it is with Jesus. All of it is with him with us through his Spirit. Jesus has opened this door to a whole new way of being. We are new creations. We are new creations. We have been recreated inside. And none of it is because of us. The most important thing that has happened in our life, none of it is because of us. It's all because of Jesus. So what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know, but I look forward to tomorrow because of today, because of Easter Day. Because whether it's good or bad, I know, based on historical fact, I know based on the presence of God within me, that God is with us in all our life. And tomorrow is an opportunity to join in this resurrection life with Jesus. Because we're no longer dead. We're no longer dead. We're now alive in Jesus, the very source and the very sustainer of all life. Let's sing, shall we?